I'm going verse by verse through Colossians. So if you've got a Bible or an electronic device and you want to go there to the very last chapter, I'm covering the last verses there, you can do that. Might not be a need to. Sometimes I've found that whenever somebody's preaching, especially verse by verse, I start looking at the scripture and the next thing I know, the sermon's over. So we got a message here and pretty faithful to the text. You can check it out later. The last week we gleaned lessons from our connection to the first Christians, and today we continue the lessons. And so what I want you to do is I want you to think of yourself as a leaf, so to speak, on the branches of the church throughout history. And so what you are now is connected to the whole thing back to the roots. Anyone's existence in this finds their origin in the same seed, which is Jesus. And we're all sustained by the same spiritual nutrients. So think of it this way. The same church alive back then, in a certain sense, is alive right now. And as God's word, their example demonstrates the culture of Christ to us in our time. Those early Christians are our mentors for living the Christ culture. Now I'm going to start reading at verse 12. I'm going to continue from there. Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, he was from Colossae, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you will stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the dearly loved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you will fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Prepare your heart for this sermon, continuing to be God's word. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless us with your word this morning preached. I ask that you would guide me to preach accurately, to build us up, that we would internalize and that we would utilize what we are getting from your spirit. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, looking into our classroom of connection, Epaphras is there. And as an instruction in continuing to be God's word, his lessons are very many, and an important one is be self-sacrificing love for God and for others. Be this kind of love. Foundationally, love for Christ and for Christians is in you as the gift of Christian love. You all know that, right? The gift of Christian love is in you. It's part of salvation. And your calling is to demonstrate it, to show the love by stepping out of your comfort zones and doing the actual things of love. And as a willing bondservant of Jesus, Epaphras showed the love in his serving. Now, God has given him to you as God's word here to teach you. And in his pattern, one way Epaphras manifested this love and serving was through ambitious labor and earnestly praying for Christians, for others. Now, it's prayer, but it's intense prayer. It's driven by love. Now, the Greek word for what he did is earnest prayer is agonizomai. Think about that. Agonizomai. It means to struggle intensely, to strive so hard it can be agonizing. This kind of prayer is not comfortable. But doing the things of Christian love is not comfortable. Our calling is not comfortable. Christian love is the motivation. It's the direction that gets you doing the uncomfortable. And that, by the way, is your principle. The love of Christ is the motivation, and it's the direction. Okay? It's 2 Corinthians 5:14, as what Paul said got the apostles to do what they did. He said, the love of Christ controls us. Christian love controls us. Now pay attention then to the controller. It urges you to have deep concern, even concern which leads to going the extra mile for other Christians. Now Epaphras, he listened, and he laid into the love work, ambitiously laboring by earnestly praying for Christians. Obey the love that God put in your heart, always. Shape it into the active concern for others that does something. You know, just don't say you love God and you love Christians. Do something with that love for God. Do something with that love for your brothers and sisters. And as part of serving the Lord in love, Epaphras shows us something else. He shared God's word. In 1:5-7, it says he taught the Colossians the word of truth. And it says he was a faithful servant of Christ on behalf of the apostles. Well, teaching the word on behalf of the apostles is more than a duty. It comes from love. And Epaphras had been imprisoned for Christ. Manifesting the love of Christ means a certain self-sacrificial experience. It becomes part of the flow. Now remember, Christian love is others-oriented. And to apply it tangibly means you're going to have to make self-love take the back seat. And you see, you have to make up your mind to go out from under the security blanket system that you've set up for yourself. And you will need to make up in your mind to be self-diminishing in love. Or here's what you're going to do. You're going to use discomfort as an excuse to keep from manifesting the actions of the flow, the love flow. And Epaphras, he's the one that actually planted the church there at Colossae. And so love for the Lord and for the Lord's people, that's what dictated what he did. Showing the love got him to share the message of Christ in the first place, knowing that it outweighed personal comforts like persecution, but then also the whole activity. When your love takes the steps of faith and serving God for the kingdom, things take off. That's what happened with him. It's that way with anything you do for the Lord. And it's from love. It's not some kind of works-oriented thing where you're trying to gain approval. No, it's the approval that you have, and it's the love that you have coming out. Now, it could be stepping forward to shine the light of Christ to family members. It could be taking the step to talk to someone in the work world about Christ. You can always think of someone. It could be stepping out into the foreign mission field among an unreached people group. Pay attention to the Holy Spirit. Let love control you and trust God. Maybe you think you don't have much to say. You might be fearful. But you know this. Here's what you know. You love God, right? You love his people. You serve him. Well, so what you can do is make up your mind to go forward with those. Just go forward. Take tiny love steps as first steps. And what they are is they're opening moves. Could be letting someone know that you're a Christian. Just let them know somehow that you're a Christian. You know, few today actually know what being a Christian really means. They have all these ideas, but they don't know. In love, show them. Show what you are. Actually, explain what you are and why. An easy love step is letting people know that you fellowship in a church. You can explain why. You can invite people to come to church. As you take these kinds of love steps, you might become very self-conscious, and you could be very fearful. But here's the thing. You're serving God bolstered by love. So each little step in faith gets you pressing through discomfort as God's doing things with your love. Now, something I do when I'm around people, don't know if I'm always successful, but as I try to show love for them by being aware, being careful not to be offensive because of some unnecessary personal kind of rudeness or a misleading action. You know, I also try to speak the truth in love. That's what it says in Ephesians 4:15. It says, speak the truth, but in love. These are little steps, but they're love steps that get me moving. And you may not know exactly how to convey God's truth, but here's the thing. Truth is on your side. So take little steps as they move you. God, who gives you the love and the faith to take the first little steps, will guide you. Now, Epaphras' labor in serving the Lord was in many, many areas, but his prayer area is particularly noteworthy. Prayer is one of the most effective love steps that you can do in serving the Lord. It is. Prayer accomplishes way more than it's given credit for. And we see that Epaphras strove and he agonized in prayer for other Christians. Paul recognized it. And in his intense practice from his love concern, there was a particular prayer focus. Now, here's the thing. It was that they will stand perfect, complete, mature, and fully assured in all the will of God. In a personal self-check right now, think about yourself. How often do you pray for others? How often do you agonize like Epaphras over the spiritual state of others? How often? A blocker to this kind of love care for the spirituality of others is a lack of care about your own spirituality. Listen to me. Lack of concern about your own spirituality will reflect in how much you care about their spirituality. You will care little about theirs, much less pray for them. So listen to the Spirit and be very honest with yourself. Analyze your experience of personal prayer. If you agonize in prayer, does it only have to do with getting your own personal benefit for a happier life? Well, this is the typical way of prayer for a lot of people. Now, the Bible doesn't say God's opposed to you praying to get personal benefit. It's not what I'm saying. But while you pray, employ the love. Pray for others to stand perfect, complete, mature, and fully assured in the will of God. You know, it's more loving to do that, listen to me, than to divide over your own doctrinal point of view that another Christian's doctrinal view just happens to differ with. Way too much division going on with stuff like that. And I'm talking about the secondary things. Pray for them. Pray for them instead. Start being more sensitive to the Christians around you. But the step requires throwing off that security blanket, which means you're going to have to purposely move yourself out of the very thing that self-focused prayer seeks. You see? Self-focused prayers only seek security blankets for self. They beg God for more of the very comforting zones they need to step out of to manifest love. And what it is seeking your own standard for serving your Lord. And so to get into this love habit, just think of it as prayer where you are not the focus, okay? You are diminishing yourself by making others be the focus. Now let's learn from Luke and Demas. Paul put them together here. Paul said, Luke, the dearly loved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Now, Luke represents the characteristic of steadfastness that God wants from all of us. He showed a consistent manifestation of the Spirit-filled life. Luke is a great example in God's Word of the ways of God. And yet, God also ordained for certain people in His Word to show us the ways of the world, worldly ways for you to be aware of, ways to avoid, And Demas is a lesson on how not to be. But with Luke, Luke was a physician, he was a Gentile convert, and being a Gentile physician, Luke would have been respected and honored in the social sphere of the Roman world. But here's what happened with Luke. He left the honor. He left all the respect, all the comfort, all the security behind to follow Paul, the cause of Christ. Luke was consistently there for Paul as a helper and commitment in this cause. And he demonstrates the importance of serving the Lord in your short lifespan on this planet. He demonstrates the importance of being supportive of and active with other members of the body in their work. Because we're all supposed to be working for the main goal, same goal. Luke was obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading. All Christians, by the way, are led by the Spirit. But not all Christians submit themselves to the Spirit's guidance through the Word. Very important. But God wants it. And one of the things Luke did as a helper of Paul was operate as a writing secretary. He was careful to keep track of the blossoming of Christianity in the first generation in Acts and Luke. He also served in other ways. He was especially loved by all the Christians who knew him. He's actually described as especially loved. Luke is a beautiful pattern lesson that God put in his word. Like I said, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts, which are part of God's word. Luke stayed with Paul until Paul's martyrdom. Paul wrote in his last epistle before being executed, "Only Luke is with me." Everything we know about Luke shows that he had a mind to put love for certain things of the world aside for the bigger picture of pleasing God. And this kind of steadfastness absolutely must come from steadfast love. But what about Demas, the one mentioned along with Luke? Demas was with the original missionary team who traveled with Paul. Demas is mentioned in at least three of Paul's epistles at various times. In this same package of letters with Colossians, Paul mentioned Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke as being his fellow workers in Philemon 1:24. That was one of the epistles. And like Luke, we would expect Demas to have a mind to put love for certain things of the world aside for the bigger picture of pleasing God. But Demas is giving you another lesson. The last time we hear about Demas is in the letter that Paul wrote directly before being executed for Christ. And the lesson you get is a very sobering wake-up call. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10 through 11, "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." Now, we got to be careful because it doesn't say Demas deserted Christ Jesus, all right? It says he deserted Paul. And so in Paul's grouping of Luke and Demas both sending their greetings, Luke represents the characteristic of steadfastness that God wants from his people. Luke walked in the Lord, even prompted respect for his manifestations of the Spirit-filled life. But Demas, the lover of the present world, remember that statement Paul said, loved this present world, deserter of Paul, on the other hand, represents the opposite. Everything that has to do with self-love. Make no mistake about it. Self-love's bed partner is love for this present world. So keep your heart aligned with the heart of God. Keep it aligned like Luke, for example, when it comes to steadfast love for ministers of his word. This is what Paul was. Keep it aligned even with commitment to the church. Pastors are not perfect. Missionaries are not perfect. The church is not perfect. Christ in all of us is perfect. But what you're doing is you're expected to be faithful in your love for them anyway, even helping them through prayer support and also in other ways. Don't allow love for this present world to lead you off course from steadfastness, and particularly enduring love for God's men he's chosen to minister. This also goes for loving respect for each member of the body. Look around. That's the members of the body around you. God means for the church body to exist this way in unity and with love for each other. And he means for the church body to provide, preserve, and protect. It provides community in committed interaction. It preserves God's word. It protects Christians. All the godly examples we see and we've been looking at treated the churches with this kind of respect. Paul told the Colossian church to greet the church over in the city of Laodicea, showing them respect. He also told them to greet Nympha and the church that meets in her house with the instruction that when this Colossian letter that we're studying is read among them, it must also be read in the church over in with the Laodiceans. Paul told them they needed to publicly read Paul's letter coming from Laodicea. Okay, so it reflects the respect that God wants all of us to have for the church community, even the kind of connection both locally among ourselves, like in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, body life, and also expansively, because we are connected historically and even now expansively. And so you see in our roots, the local church fellowship formerly met in specific places. They met in spaces like the home of Nympha, or like in synagogues, as referred to by the Greek word in James 2:2, synagogue. There are all kinds of places that Christians would gather, such as the historic church that we know that was located on Mount Zion, called the Church of the Apostles, or sometimes the Church of God, built by those first-generation Christians of that day. And Nympha, she was probably a woman who owned her own home, and her respect lesson is that she dedicated her house as a meeting place for formal church gatherings. And Philemon, the Christian slave owner who lived in the same region as Colossae and Laodicea, showed respect for the church in dedicating his house for church meetings. The pattern is respecting and meeting with the biblically defined church family. And it's demonstrated and it's mandated all across God's word. When the early Christians met, they had pastors who preached the scriptures for instruction. The instructive letters of Paul that he wrote to them were the scriptures that they taught from. And they taught from Peter, and Peter referred to Paul's epistles as scripture in 2 Peter 3. He said they were written according to the wisdom that God gave to Paul. Peter bore witness to this. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2, you received the word of God which you heard from us. Word of God, you heard from us, accepting it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, Paul said, the word of God which also performs its work in you, who believe. That's the supernatural aspect of what the Word of God does for us. And when a church would receive an epistle like this Colossians one, they would first read it, they'd have respect for it, read it, using it for study and teaching, and then they would copy it, and then they'd send it to be received by the trustworthy leadership of other churches. This is the way of the developing church of our roots. The fellowships treated Paul's letters with reverence as the word of God, because they revered God's word, the scriptures. They analyzed them for theology and doctrine and instructions to live by. They spoke them to each other. They reminded people of them. The pastors directly preached the word. Paul expressed to Timothy, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4:2. That's what he said. Preach the word itself for reproof, rebuke, and exhortation. He told Timothy in 4:13, pay attention to the public reading of the word of God. You know, it was an expected part of the weekly meetings. The Word of God is always supposed to be central in the church. And when it comes to that letter from Laodicea that Paul mentioned, there are no known copies in existence anymore. We no longer know what was in it. Now, what is known is that the scriptures that God chose to preserve for us are the necessary ones. They provide the nutrients for life. Make them your thinking process, and you will thrive. You cannot thrive in God's will without knowing God's will through his scriptures. You're just going to come up with a bunch of ideas and philosophies, and we have way too much of that stuff. So respect the Bible, especially the insights of apostolic New Covenant revelation for New Covenant New Testament living, because that's what you're in. Every local church body of Christians must hold up the Bible as being central, or the church becomes some kind of weird hybrid. And that weird hybrid grows and it spreads its weirdness. We see it all the time, at least I do. Even the mandate for providing community is found in the scriptures. Not something we all made up. It's all based on scriptures. We are connected. Church does not define itself. The scriptures do. And in the biblical church, preserving and protecting God's word is just as important as proclaiming it. Just as important. Also, God's word tells us church exists because it's God's people. Ecclesia, the called out and gathered ones. Each person who makes up the local church body community has a design, function, and purpose from God, which needs to be understood as a ministry received from the Lord. That's you. That's you. With everyone else here, respect it. Now, Archippus, he demonstrates this principle. Paul said, "Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you will fulfill it." I mean, I wonder how many people got this epistle, and every time they saw Archippus, they said this to him. He probably needed to hear that. But it's an amazing statement. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you will fulfill it. And Paul uses the same phrase concerning himself in Acts 20 about himself. He called it, "The ministry I, Paul, received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the good news of the grace of God, going about preaching the kingdom." Now, with Archippus, he's referred to as our fellow soldier in Philemon, because that's what we are. We're soldiers in God's army. And he was active in the church at Philemon's house. The urging to the Colossians to remind Archippus to fulfill his ministry shows that it involves serving among various churches, being involved with them. And this point is very key, because ministry is serving. It is the exact same word, just takes on a different sound. The word ministry means serve. Servant is a minister. Service is ministering. It's serving. You are called and gifted by the Lord to serve. Serve him and serve God's people. We're all called to that. And it's God using you in respect to his kingdom, as Paul calls it. Our roots understood this to be, listen to me, a normal understanding. Normal. Okay, remember, we need to be aware of the hybrid Christianity that tends to taint everything. This is normal. And we need to recapture this foundational truth in our day. We are all ministers. Respect this. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Say, I don't know what it is. Ask God. Do. Go forward and do. And you're serving. It doesn't have to have a fancy name. You understand? Finally, there's Paul himself. And he said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. Well, Paul's been gone for a couple thousand years. And he now lives in the place that he preached about, saying that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now he's there. But it's not just that the Colossians needed to remember Paul's imprisonment. We also need to remember Paul's imprisonment. We need to remember his martyrdom. We need to remember this about all of the people in our roots who went through these things. Remember Paul's typical lifestyle of being hunted, persecuted, and oppressed everywhere he went. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned on several occasions. He was in jail many, many times. And while in jail, God used that opportunity for Paul to write scripture. Now, Luke may have been the one that this letter was dictated to as he wrote down the words. And then Paul, as he says, as it got to the end, the amanuensis, it's called an amanuensis, is the writing secretary, probably Luke. He says to him, he took the pen in hand, and at the end, he wrote this last part. It's a very personal thing that he did. He's just kind of putting his seal of approval of the greeting on there. Here's the thing. All of it's part of Paul's ministry from the Lord, from A to Z, all of this. God ordained for it to be preserved for us as his gift to us. Meaning, when we read these scriptures, Paul the Apostle is still ministering to you. The service he did back then continues on and on and on. We are, remember, we're leaves on the great historic church. We're all connected. And he's alive, of course, he's in a better place. But remember this. There was a high, hard price paid by Paul for you to get these scriptures as your own blessing. That's the point I'm trying to get at. And the price tag has on it this. Remember my imprisonment. Because that's why you have this. Remember his martyrdom. Remember everything he went through. This is why we have God's word. People saw the bigger picture. They got out from under this security blanket they were making for themselves, and they went for the Lord in love. In love. Always remember and respect Paul's change as you experience air-conditioned Christianity. Give thanks to God for all that he's done to establish the faith. The purity and the strength of our Christianity stands or falls on our relationship to the ones who laid the foundation. Seriously. So I urge you, remember Epaphras. Seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit of self-diminishing love for God and for others. Seek to be a faithful servant. Seek to labor for others in this particular way, in prayer. Agonize in it like Epaphras did. Contemplate Luke and Demas for action. Luke represents the steadfastness God wants from you. Demas represents the way to avoid. Someone who let the world get him off course from the bigger picture. Love for the world. Love for the world. Never forget the importance of the church. Be loyal to and involved in the church. Be part of making it function to its fullest. Support its preservation and its proclamation of God's word. Support it. Do not forsake fellowshipping together in the formal church assembly, as it says in Hebrews 13:5, which Hebrews 13 is a whole chapter, and that is in respect to the pastoral leadership of the church, as it says next in Hebrews 13:17, submitting as they keep watch over your soul, showing that just getting together with other Christians is not what the writer in Hebrews was talking about. He's talking about the formal church gathering, the historic that we see in our roots that continues to today. We're not a hybrid. We don't want to be. Respect it as God's biblically prescribed body, as it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And remember the lesson of Archippus. Take heed to the ministry you received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And remember Paul's sacrificial work for Christ. Remember how the Bible got to us. It was written by men moved by the Spirit of God. It was baptized with the blood of martyrs and an anointing of preservation throughout all the generations. And you are one of the people who hold God's word in our generation. You are one of the people called to live it, to share it, and preserve it with your life. That's how serious it is. Be God's word. Okay? Be part of continuing the spiritual legacy God has ordained for his glory forever. Amen?